Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done and achieved for us. And may we this morning increase the confidence we have in Jesus. Amen. What makes someone a good person? What makes someone a good person? Is it their morals? Is it their politics? Their good deeds? Or simply their intention to do good deeds? What makes someone a good person? Are you a good person? Are you a good person because of your upbringing? Because of your family? Because of your church attendance or affiliation with Christianity? Or is it simply because you haven't committed the worst crimes? You know, you're not a thief or a murderer. You've never been to prison. Are you a good person? There's a timeless question that goes something like this. If God asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? And typically, most people will answer that question according to their own definition of what makes someone a good person. Because we believe that the kinds of people that go to heaven are the good kind of people. And we just have to define what it means to be good and who exactly is good enough. Every year I used to teach a year six scripture lesson. And I would begin the lesson by walking into the classroom, saying good morning. And I'd say, all right, kids, today we're going to talk about why bad people go to hell, why bad people go to heaven and good people don't. And all the kids would look at me and laugh and think it was really funny. And I'd go, oh, what's wrong? And they would say, oh, you got it the wrong way around. You said bad people go to heaven and good people don't. And I said, oh, is that what I said? And they all had a good chuckle and said, yes, that's what you said. You got it wrong. And I said, no, I didn't. Bad people go to heaven and good people don't. And they would stare at me with a really weird, confused look on their face. And perhaps that's how you feel at that statement also. But this morning I want to show you that this is exactly what the Bible teaches from this passage in Philippians, to show you why bad people go to heaven and why good people don't. Last week in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we saw in chapter 2 two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and that they were wonderful Jesus-shaped examples of love and humility. And they had deep concern for the Christians in Philippi, and they had so much concern and selflessness about them. They were people that we are encouraged to imitate. And the very next thing that Paul says in this letter is what is in our passage this morning. It's the example that we are not to imitate. Have a look with me, Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Sounds like a pretty harsh description, doesn't it? But certainly the opposite of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And the three kind of categories here that Paul lists suggest that Paul has in mind, in particular, Jewish Christians who are trying to enforce Jewish law on non-Jewish Christians. And Paul takes three things that the Jewish Christians would have valued very deeply. and he turns it against them. Now, there's a bit of a play on words here that is lost in translation. But instead of being clean, as the Jews would have considered themselves, he calls them dogs, unclean animals. He calls their work of obeying the law a work of evil. They're evildoers as they try and obey. And he calls the mark of circumcision, something they were very proud of, a mark of mutilation, a humiliating thing. Now, these people would have been very good Jews. They were trying to do good Jewish things. And Paul makes it very clear that you cannot be a good Jew and also a Christian. They're at odds with one another. He makes the contrast very clear. In verse 3, he says, "For we Christians, we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." A good Jewish person is at odds with being a Christian because of where their confidence lies. The good Jew is confident of their goodness because of their actions. But Paul says that no, true Christians put no confidence in their flesh, that is, in their actions, to make them good. Now, Paul might sound rather arrogant at this point. Let me ask you this. Are you a better person than the Apostle Paul? Now, I doubt that any of us here would claim to be a better person than the Apostle Paul. I mean, none of us here have ever written or will ever write anything as powerful or influential as what Paul has written. We've never planted dozens of churches like Paul did. And most of us would consider Paul to be some kind of super Christian. And on the scale of good people and good Christians, I think all of us would say, well, Paul's above us somewhere. We wouldn't put Paul below us. In fact, just listen to Paul's resume here of how good he is. Verse 4, "I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I am blameless." It's pretty good, isn't it? According to Jewish culture, Paul was the best of the best. He'd followed all the rules. He ticked all the boxes. He crossed every T. He dotted every I. He came from the right tribe, the right family. He had a passion that was unmatched. You could never be a better Jew than Paul. He was as good as they came. You could never be a better person than Paul. Whatever it is that might make you think you are a good person, the Apostle Paul says he is better than you. And you know what he thinks about all of that? All these things that make him such a good person? Verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What does Paul call all of these things that make him such a good person? A loss. Rubbish. Literally, things worth flushing down the toilet. Don't put plastic bags down the toilet. He doesn't say these things are even neutral. He doesn't say they're a cherry on top. No, they have a negative value. They count against him, not for him. What did you think would make somebody a good person? What are the things that came to mind for you? And could you ever imagine those things being considered to be a loss, to be rubbish, to count against somebody, not for them? I mean, at the very worst, maybe you could think of them as neutral. But how could they be bad? How could those things that we think make us good actually be bad? How could being a good person not be a good thing? Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. The more you believe you are a good person, the more likely you are to trust yourself and not Jesus. The more that you believe you are a good person, the more likely you are to trust yourself and not Jesus. And Paul counts all of these things as a loss, as rubbish, because every good thing he has going for him is an opportunity for him to put confidence in himself and not in Jesus, because it will give him less of Jesus. In verse 9, Paul repeats an idea found in pretty much all of his letters in the New Testament, that you can never be right with God by your actions. You can never be a good enough person. The only way to be right with God is through faith in Jesus, by trusting that Jesus died for your sin and that his perfect life is credited to you. Bad people go to heaven and good people don't. Why? Because good people trust that they themselves are good enough. And bad people trust that they are not good enough. Good people trust in themselves. Bad people trust in Jesus. And only Jesus makes you good enough. The more that you believe you are a good person, the more likely you are to trust yourself and not Jesus. Sometimes I hear people say things like, I'm just not a very good Christian. And I appreciate the sentiment. But you know what? There's no such thing as a good Christian or a bad Christian. There are only Christians. By definition, a Christian is someone who knows that they are not good. This morning we said a confession together because we know we are not good. We know we have disobeyed God, that we have done wrong, and that we need Jesus. And in the end, there's even no such thing as a good person, let alone a good Christian. The Bible is very clear that we are all bad people. None of us are perfect. Some of us might have caused more harm than others, yes. But as Jesus himself said, no one is good but God alone. The only reason bad people go to heaven is because there is no such thing as a good person. What gives you confidence about going to heaven? Where do you look to give you confidence? I think it's very easy for us to look back on our past, to see our actions and good deeds, our faithful church attendance, our sacrificial service, our good morals, our regular Bible reading and prayer. It's very easy to look back on any of those things and think, I must be okay with God. Look how many hours I've sat in church services. That's surely counting for something. Some of them were really hard to sit through. Can I confess, I have to constantly check my own heart on this. It is easy at times for me to think that I'm a good person because, well, I'm a minister. I go to church at least twice a week. I've been to two Bible colleges. I've done nearly everything you could do in a church somewhere at least once in my life. I carefully consider how I give generously to support the spread of the gospel. And yet when it comes to how God sees me, when it comes to how good and how righteous I am, none of that matters. All of it counts for nothing. It's so easy for me to look at those things and think, well, I must be okay. But I am looking for my confidence in the wrong place. Where should I look for my confidence as a Christian? I don't look to my own achievements, my actions, no. I look forwards to what Jesus has done for me and what he will continue to do for me. Halfway through verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, if we are to be a Jesus-shaped church, we must always look to Jesus. It was 1954, and the world's attention was turned to Vancouver, Canada. Australia's John Landy and Britain's Roger Bannister had only months earlier become the first two people to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And at the British Empire Games in Vancouver, they were due to compete in a race that was dubbed the Miracle Mile. Landy was the current record holder, and he knew that he had to gain a lead early in the race. Bannister was a fast finisher, and Landy couldn't beat him if it came down to a sprint. Landy's only hope was to keep a fast pace and drain Bannister's energy before the final straight. Early in the race, Landy took the lead, and he managed to create a huge 10-meter gap between himself and Bannister, who was running in second. Bannister had intended to conserve his energy as much as possible in the race and just keep Landy within striking distance in front of him. But now he was getting too far ahead. Bannister brought the gap back to just a few meters, although he'd used considerable energy to do so. as they approached the final bend. Bannister wasn't sure how he would catch Landy. He tried to convince himself that Landy was tiring to give himself some motivation. As they came through the final bend, Bannister was making up some ground, but not enough. And as they entered the final straight, Landy thought that he had broken Bannister, and he was confident of his victory. And in that moment, John Landy made his most famous and most foolish mistake of his whole career. He looked back. He turned his head to the left to look for Bannister in his dust. And he took his eyes off the finish line. He took his focus off his goal. And Bannister overtook him on his right. John Landy lost his concentration of what he was running toward and started thinking about what was behind him. And he took his eyes off the goal. He lost his focus and his rhythm. And he lost the race, immortalized forever. If we are to be a Jesus-shaped church, we must always look forward to Jesus. Looking back is a disaster. Looking back to our own actions, our own goodness, will only stop us from running toward Jesus. The more that you believe you are a good person, the more likely you are to trust yourself and not Jesus. Your confidence will be in your own ability and not that of Jesus. Now, it is certainly right for us to read our Bibles, to come to church, to give generously and do good. But that is not where our confidence lies. We are supremely confident, but not because we are arrogant, but because Jesus is perfect. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. A Jesus-shaped church has all confidence in Jesus and none in ourselves. It is why we value prayer. It's an expression of our complete confidence in Jesus, in his love and concern for us, and his power to answer our prayers. It is why we want to be a Jesus-shaped church, because only Jesus can make us right with God. Because life is all about Jesus. And because a Jesus-shaped church not only lives like Jesus, but we compel others to come and join us by showing that there is a better way to live. Jesus. Are you a good person? Paul reminds us in this passage here that not even he was good enough for God. So do not be confident in anything that you have done. Be confident in what Jesus has done. Bad people go to heaven. Good people don't. And that is very good news, because we are not good people. And Jesus has come for us. Let's pray. Father, we know that we have each failed to live the way that you call us and invite us in so many ways. And we thank you that in spite of that, you sent your Son into our world that he might live the life we couldn't and die the death we should have. God, please help us to put our confidence wholly and completely in your Son, Jesus, that we might count all other things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. Amen.